Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our culture gives us a lot of narratives to believe in. You're only beautiful when you look like this. Win at all cost. Don't get mad. Get even. You will never be good enough. The more you perform and the more you produce, the more you are liked and the more valuable you are. What you have defines you. So if you have much, you are valuable. And if you don't have much, then you aren't. God is whoever you want it to be for you. We are pulled in so many different directions that sometimes it can be really hard to know what is true and what to believe. On top of that, we have different religions that claim to be true and to give answers and direction to life and the life after. But how do we know if those are true? There are psychics, mediums, and palm readers who claim to know what is true about our situation and our future, while others create their own truth that they live by in order to guide them. As long as it comforts them or fits their agenda and their wants, then they feel happy and secure. While others believe in one thing and then the next day, they believe in something else. Every day we see that what was true yesterday is now not true today, and what was deemed untrue yesterday is looked at as being true today. When people say things like, all truth is relative, that may sound cool, tolerant, and open-minded, but they're in reality saying that there is no universal standard of what is true or not true, what is right or not right. You know, I was driving and I saw a bumper sticker that said coexist with all the different religious symbols on it. Can people who believe in different truth peacefully coexist? Many say what is true for me is true for me and what is true for you is true for you. Let's just be tolerant and respectful of what everyone wants and we can all live at peace with each other. But in reality, this doesn't work. Because if everyone subscribes to their own standard of what they deem as what is right and what is wrong, and not a universal standard of what is right and what is wrong, then there will be chaos. Because what is true for one person may not be true for another person. For example, if I'm playing basketball with others, everyone on the court knows there are a set of rules that we all must abide by in order to have healthy competition. But if someone scores and believes that that basket is worth 10 points, or if they flagrantly knock someone down who has the ball, but they don't think that it's a foul, there is going to be chaos and arguments in the game. If someone thinks that the laws of nature, like gravity, doesn't apply to them, then if they jump from a tall building, it will definitely result in harm and even death to that person. I can believe that going through security checkpoints at the airport doesn't apply to me, but I will find out very quickly that I will soon be arrested. So what is true for us has to be universally true for everyone else as well, because if not, there will always be conflict and misunderstanding resulting in greater harm. So what is that standard of truth for you? And who or what determines that standard for you? And whatever that standard is, can it sustain you, guide you, and stand true for you regardless of what you face? Because if we don't have a universal standard that tells us what is true and what our value is based on that truth, then the reality is that we will end up looking to other shifting standards in order to tell us what is true and how valuable we really are. And for those of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, when asked what that standard of truth is, many will respond, well, it's Jesus. But the deeper question is this: how is the truth of Jesus ultimately transforming our hearts and our lives so that we look and live more like Jesus? How is that truth of Jesus influencing the way we respond to others, even those that we don't agree with? How does the truth of Jesus influence us when it comes to how we handle the finances that we have? How does the truth of Jesus influence the way that we view our body, or even our performance, or even our failures? How does the truth of Jesus influence our feelings, our priorities, and our identity? And when the truth of Jesus is not influencing those areas, just to name a few, then we will look to other things in order to figure out what our identity is and what is true for us. You know, we're in our new 6-part sermon series called Standing Firm, holding on to faith when everything else tells you not to. Because people are frequently asking, what is truth? How do we know what is true, especially when we're constantly being bombarded by ideals and lifestyles and beliefs from the world? But if Jesus represents all truth, universal truth, and if we have put our faith in him to save us and to lead us when it comes to our life, then how do we stand firm in that truth and even grow in our faith in God when everything else in the culture tries to pull us in the opposite direction? Well, the Apostle Peter addresses this tension by giving practical insight as to how followers of Jesus, including us, can remain steadfast in our faith, even during difficult times and amidst false teachings. Peter was one of Jesus' original 12 disciples when Jesus was on earth doing ministry in the first century. Peter was an arrogant and prideful fisherman by trade until Jesus called him to start fishing for people. Despite Peter's devotion to Jesus and saying that he will follow Jesus even till Jesus' death, Peter's doubt eventually led him to deny Jesus 3 times and hide away in shame. However, it would be Peter that would run to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection after hearing that the body of Jesus was missing. Peter was also the one of the disciples who received a personal visit from the resurrected Jesus. And as Peter was restored, forgiven, and commissioned to now go and make disciples of all nations. Peter spent 3 years walking with Jesus, so he knew Jesus personally. And after the resurrection, Peter came to believe that Jesus was indeed the God that he claimed to be, and that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And so Peter writes two letters to the Christians living under the Roman Empire. The first letter was to encourage Christians who were being persecuted that in the midst of their suffering, their identity is in Christ, and that they could trust that God was using the suffering that they were facing in order to refine them and mature them in their faith in Him. However, 2 or 3 years later, between 66 to 68 AD, after the persecution had intensified, Peter writes a second letter from Rome to these believers in the region that focused on the church's internal problems. There were false teachers that had appeared and were teaching false doctrines within the congregation, leading people astray from God and His truth. Such false doctrines and beliefs that contradict the truth of Jesus are known as heresies. And they were causing the believers in these churches to now doubt their faith and turn away from the truth of the gospel. In fact, such heresies continue today that people and even believers can fall for and believe in. And so Peter writes this second letter to combat many of these heresies as he urges believers to have a healthy understanding of Jesus so that they could ultimately continue to stand firm in their faith in Him, which is Jesus. Peter begins, "This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ." Many don't know this, but Simon was Peter's original birth name. However, when Simon met Jesus, Jesus gave Simon a new name, which is Peter, also known as Cephas in Aramaic, meaning rock, as Simon would live out God's plan and purpose in having rock-like faith, thinking, and behavior. In humility, Peter introduces himself to his readers as a slave of Christ, meaning Peter comes with the posture as a servant of Jesus to those reading and listening to this letter. He then shares his second title as apostle, which means ambassador of Christ. This gives credibility to his readers that Peter was one of the original followers who spent time and walked closely with Jesus, and that all that he says comes with the authority of Jesus. But it is interesting that Peter considers himself first a slave or a servant and then an apostle of Jesus. You know, we live in a culture where people flash their titles and experience in order to give them more credibility. But here, even with all authority given to Peter by Jesus Christ Himself, Peter comes with the posture that he has come to serve like Jesus came to serve. Peter continues, "I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior." You know, you can hear Peter's love and concern for these believers in the midst of their uncertainty. Peter was emphasizing to them that the faith that they have received is a faith that was equal to that of the original apostles. And these believers knew who all the apostles were. They were like historical celebrities who walked face to face with Jesus and who did great things for God. And Peter is saying that their salvation and faith in Christ was just as precious as the faith and salvation that Jesus had given to his closest followers. The same faith that healed people from infirmities, that fed thousands, that witnessed the resurrection, that moved mountains, that administered justice, whose weakness was turned to strength, and the same faith of those who faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment, that we have that same faith in us. The same faith that changes lives and eternities is the same faith that lives in us. Peter's reminding these believers and us that our faith isn't just in anything or anyone, but in Jesus, who is Lord and Master of all and the Savior of the world. Our faith is in the one who is loving and invincible. Our faith is in the one who is the representation of all that is true. Peter continues, "May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." Peter knows that these believers are being bombarded by all kinds of false teachings and narratives, and many are even leaving the faith because of it. And so his desire and prayer for these believers is that God's grace and peace will be multiplied in the lives of his readers, and that they would come to grow in their knowledge of God and Jesus, who is Lord. He mentions this because these are essential foundations for salvation and living. Peter is saying that the more we spend time with God, the more we experience his love for us, which then allows us to reciprocate that love back to him. That time with God allows us to grow and understand who he is and all that he has done and will do in our lives. The more time spent in fellowship and communion with God, the more grace and peace we experience. And this is so true, isn't it? There have been times when I wake up and I'm thinking of all that is on my plate that needs to be done. I have lists of everything that needs to be accomplished on that day. And so it is often checking emails and going for meetings. And as the day continues, I find myself getting more and more short-tempered, irritable, stressed, and anxious. But then I realize that when I make time to fellowship with God in prayer once I wake up, when I sit in his presence, when I talk with him and listen to him, I gain a godly perspective that I would not have had otherwise. So even though I may have lots of things to do, there is this supernatural peace when doing it, whether it all gets done or not. Spending time with God reminds me that I am loved by him and that my identity is in him, and that I don't need to look to anything else to gain love or identity, because I already have it from him. And that daily routine of spending time and growing in my intimacy and knowledge of him changes my perspective of him in relation to my life and how I function and even how I respond to other people. A lot of times people look for new truth, but instead it is understanding the eternal truths that God has already revealed in his word, also known as the Bible. We may want new revelations from God so that we can experience a closer relationship with God, and that could happen. But also simple obedience to what we already know of God can actually draw us closer to God. And it is the repetition of such truths that allow us to draw closer to Jesus. Not just hearing what God says, but living it out and being obedient to him allows us to know God more intimately and follow Jesus closely. So telling the truth, confessing when we do wrong, being quick to forgive ourselves and others, speaking the truth in love are all foundational things we do so that we can draw closer to God and experience the life that he has intended for us. And if we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus often repeated his sermons, parables, and lessons so that his hearers could be reminded of and better understand God's truth and love as they live it out. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Peter is saying that God has given us his power, and his power is enough for us to do everything that we need in order to live a life that honors and pleases God while we are here on earth. And we receive this power because we know God and his Holy Spirit dwells within us. Because we are in relationship with God, his deepest desire is that by knowing him and understanding the power that is within us, that we will start to look more like his son, Jesus. We were created in the image of God, but sin perverted that image. The gospel is Jesus coming to us in order to recover his image and restore the purpose he intended for all of humanity, which means that after his resurrection, all believers have been given by God all that we need in order to reflect his image, which also means that we have everything available to us to grow and mature in our faith as well. And this power that God gives us does a few things. This power allows us to be like Christ. The word for power used by Peter in the original Greek language is called dunamis. This is the same word that we get dynamite from. Dynamite is, in our world, is used to blow things up, and it can actually cause a lot of destruction. But this dunamis power that believers possess, that Peter is referring to, is very, very different. It is the power that allows us to do things or make things happen. This power is like gasoline that moves a car to get it to where it needs to go. So this power from God that is available to us daily gets us to where we need to be for God. But it is also the power to destroy strongholds that prevent us from doing so. This is the same dunamis power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same dunamis power that seated Jesus at the right hand of his Father. And this power has been given to all believers to live out God's purpose for them and their calling faithfully. This power is also power to overcome sin and addictions, which means that the follower of Jesus has absolutely everything he or she needs in order to grow in their maturity when it comes to their faith and learning to become more Christ-like. God saved us, redeemed us, and his divine power has empowered us to have everything required for life and for godliness. I mean, when I had first read that, it was such a relief because it meant that I have everything that I need now to be the person God wants me to be and to accomplish all that he wants me to accomplish while I'm here on earth. Not next year, but today. Which means that whatever I have right now is exactly what I need right now in order to grow in my faith and to accomplish the purposes that God has for me. But this power also contributes to the process of becoming like Christ. And so we go from having everything that we need to now using that as we become more like Jesus. Peter says that our growth in our godliness comes when we receive all of this by coming to know him. This is not knowing of God, or knowing facts about God, but Peter is referring to having an intimate relationship with God, where we walk with him, know him, and even experience his love and presence for us. People who know and have relationship with God know his character, his love, and his mercy. They know these things because their posture is one of surrender to God as being Lord and master over their life. And knowing this, we approach God very differently from someone who only knows facts or has perceptions about God. When we mess up, instead of running from God, we actually run to God because we know and have even experienced him and his love for us. People who know God intimately don't need to perform for God because they know that they are already loved by God. And because they are already loved, they now live and serve out of the love that they already have. And it is this intimate knowledge and relationship with God as a lifelong pursuit that affects our spiritual life, and it starts to recreate us into the image of Jesus, the way God has originally intended for us to be. It is us using all the resources available to us that God has provided to transform us to look more like Jesus. Examples of this are growing in our knowledge and likeness of God by reading and understanding his word as we are obedient to do what he says. It is having prayer where we talk to and listen to God. It's in engaging in fellowship with God's people as we do life with others and walk with Jesus together. This happens at church. And then it is also being on mission with God as we live out the purposes that God has for us as we bring Jesus' healing and restoration to this world. Then this power also gives us the promise of being like Christ. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, God begins the transformation process. We start to become more like him, and we start to experience God's glory and moral excellence. But it's also in that relationship with him that we inherit great and precious promises that come because of what he has done for us on the cross and with his resurrection. Promises that we don't need to worry, that we are a part of a new family and a new kingdom, and that God will supply all of our needs, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, and that God will do far more than we can ask, think, or imagine, that God will ultimately make all things new and undo what sin has caused in us and in this world. And because of our faith in him, and because of his deep love for us, God has allowed us to participate in his divine nature while we are here on earth in order to keep us from sin and to help us to live for him. But just to be clear, Peter was not suggesting that Christians become their own gods because they're now partaking in this divine nature. But it does mean that while we are here on earth, because of our relationship with God, we are being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, and we will become morally perfect when Jesus is revealed to us, either by his coming for us or our coming to him when we die. The Apostle John actually talked about this when he said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The Apostle John reminds us that even though we are daily growing into the image and likeness of Jesus while we are here on earth, we still have a long way to go. So we look forward to one day seeing Jesus face to face, where all will be made right in us and in this world. And that is what gives us continual hope. And because God has now given us a faith that supplies everything that we need to live like Christ, we are now able to have the power to live like Him and to reflect Him and have the power to escape sin's grip while we are here on earth. That's why Peter says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Peter's now telling us that in view of all that God has done to save us, in view of having a relationship with the God of the universe, in view of knowing that we have His power available to us and that we have everything that we need to live the life that God had intended for us, and that we have been invited to be partakers of God's divine nature, then we make every effort to respond to God by walking with the Lord and reflecting Him in all that we do. So yes, we start our life with God through faith, which then grows into moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and finally, love. Now, people every day will try to achieve these qualities in their own effort, apart from God, in order to look morally righteous. But the reality is that even if they exhibit such qualities externally without Jesus, the qualities won't last, and their true sinful nature will still show. But Peter is saying that because of what God is doing in our lives, and when we make the effort to partner with Him and surrender to what He is doing, such qualities will start to manifest in us with the love that we show to God, ourselves, and to other people. Love is the culmination of God's work within us. That is why Peter says, make every effort to respond to what God is doing, meaning that there is a responsibility on our part in not just having faith, but making time to mature in our intimacy and relationship with God as we daily surrender our will over to Him so that God can continue to work His will in, through, and around our lives. See, faith was meant to transform us. It was not meant to just sit there and then be taken out and used whenever we find ourselves in trouble. God's hope is that our faith in Him will influence every aspect of our life so that we look more like Jesus in every way and become people of love that represent God's kingdom. So two questions we all want to wrestle with are these. If we do have faith in Christ, are we allowing that faith to transform us to look more like Jesus in every area of our life? As a result of the salvation that Christ has given us, what effort are we putting in response to what God is trying to do in, through, and around us? Remember, Peter is not saying you need effort to gain salvation, but rather, he's saying as a result of the salvation that we have, there is an effort and even a responsibility on our part to learn and grow so that God can continue to transform us. And when we don't put in the effort to do that, faith, like a muscle, deteriorates. Instead of God being our source that we rely on, he can end up becoming more of a resource that we take out whenever we need him, which is not how faith was meant to function in our lives. It is like when someone wants to get into physical shape. They may get a gym membership, and that membership now gives them access to use all the resources and equipment and everything that's available in that gym in order to get in shape. But someone simply having a membership does not equate to them now automatically being in shape. They have to put in the effort to be there, to work out, to train, to suffer, to eat right, in order to attain that goal. Faith and relationship with God work very similarly. Many people think that when they have faith, that God will do the rest and that they will automatically grow in their faith, but that is not true. When people believe and function like this, eventually they trickle away from the faith and look to other things in order to save them. And in the first century, many of the false teachers were encouraging this kind of behavior that was leading people away from God, saying that believers don't need to put in any effort. For example, they didn't need to practice self-control or have patient endurance or show love for others, because such false teachers interpreted that deeds do not help the believer anyway. But Peter reiterates to those believers and to even us that that is not true. That as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to work out our salvation by praying, reading and studying God's word, having community, serving and practicing generosity, just to name a few. When this happens, it allows us to not only know God better, but to also walk with him more intimately. This effort on our part results in action that brings about growth and Christian character in us. But inaction will cause our faith to eventually die away. Peter warns of this, saying, "The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins." Here, Peter contrasts those who choose to cultivate their faith with those who do not. Investing in faith leads to growth and maturity of faith. It leads to Christ-likeness and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit that's now reflected in that person's life. On the other hand, a lack of developing someone's faith results in missing God as that person starts being shaped by other pursuits. And such worldly pursuits will take them further away from the things of God while developing fruit that further ruins that person. When people strive for performance, it leads to pride, anxiety, and shame. Seeking people's approval fosters fear and exhaustion. Engaging in comparison breeds envy and insecurity. Excessive over-responsibility and lack of boundaries causes burnout. Therefore, focusing on God yields fruitfulness while seeking salvation in other things only leads to barrenness and despair. Genuine faith produces good fruit and spiritual maturity. Peter is saying that salvation does not depend on good deeds, but it results in good deeds. And a person who claims to have faith, but yet pursues everything else but God without time, will remain unchanged by God as they look and act more like the world and what it values. This person, in reality, does not really understand faith or what God has done for him or her. They remain living like the world, forgetting that God has saved them and redeemed them, so they don't need to live like that. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter wanted to awaken the complacent believers who had listened to the false teachers and the false narratives of the culture and believed that they could live however they wanted to live. Peter tells the believers that they needed to be distinct from the world. If they believe in the truth of God, then it should start to reflect in their life, in their priorities, and in their decision-making. Peter says to work hard to prove and demonstrate that we are a part of God's family and that we are now citizens of an eternal kingdom, which means that as citizens, we reflect the kingdom values while we are living here on earth. When we live like Christ, it will be evident to those around us who are watching us. And such things will be foundational to sustain us so that when the difficulties of life hits or challenges our faith, or when we face adversity or false doctrines, we will be able to stand firm on the promises of God as we reflect Him to all those around us. While unsaved individuals may perform moral and religious acts, Peter saying do these things refers to following Jesus in intimacy, where inner godly qualities are apparent in those who are born again. The spiritual rebirth should manifest in one's conduct, decisions, and life. To avoid stumbling and going back to old and sinful patterns, Peter says Christians should prioritize continuous growth and progress in their faith. This ongoing development is the most reliable way to maintain a steady walk with God, as it validates that we are true disciples of Christ and citizens of His kingdom. God doesn't ask us to earn our salvation because He has already freely given it to us. But Jesus does ask and encourage us to demonstrate our salvation in Him in the way that we live out our faith here on earth. Peter is unapologetic that believers have a responsibility to play in their own journey towards becoming more like Jesus as they partner with God and as He does the transforming work. As followers of Jesus, we do these things because of what Christ has done for us. He sacrificed His life in order to forgive us, reconcile us, and save us. And that is what compels us to make every effort to live a life full of the knowledge of God and His love for us. Remember, God has given us everything that we need in order to live a godly life. So may we respond to what he has done as we stand firm on his truth, especially in a world that is so desperately looking for hope and answers. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, may we be diligent in getting to know you, in surrendering to you, so that you can have your way in our lives. May we partner with you so that we can look more like you to those around us. May we hold on to the salvation that we have as we live and love in such a way so that those around us may find life in you. And as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you and me for our sins and to create an avenue so that we can all have a relationship with him now and for all of eternity. Jesus lived the perfect life, and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are a part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources in order to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.